Will your death be blessed? The scripture tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die. That's the schedule. Ever so often, God has bypassed that. Elijah was taken up, and others have bypassed that, but that's the normal way. You and I may expect to die. That's the fact. The question is, will your death be blessed? Now, I'd like to take you to a passage in Revelation 14, 13, and I've divided it out here so that we can follow along what is being said. John is writing from his exile on the island of Patmos, and he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. And now we find out what he was told to write. First is, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. We don't think of the dead being blessed, but if you die in the Lord. The second statement is, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Work's done. And then the third one, and their works do follow them. So John, on that island, was caught up in spirit to heaven itself, where God showed him visions concerning the future. Part of it perhaps was actual vision of what was happening. Others were representational visions of what would happen. But at a certain point, as you read through, during the Great Tribulation period, the time when Satan seems to have finally conquered the world, his man, Antichrist, is ruling, and by law, the entire world is under his control. To the believer, it would seem that literally everything was lost because they refused to take his, have his name or the number of his name tattooed somehow on them. If they refuse that, then they can't buy or sell. I can imagine Christians then meeting in secret in the woods and forests and doing some bartering, bringing what they have and hoping to find what they need. But all the credit cards canceled out because there's one who rules them all. Now, death is then the one certainty in life, yet something that many find difficult to think about, death. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be. This is the only hope you have. So the question I want to ask, or what are the blessings of salvation? What are the consequences of rejecting Christ? I'd like to bring that before your attention tonight. So we'll ask three questions based on our text, which we see before us. The first question is this: will your death be blessed or cursed? Our text says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Not everybody's death is blessed, but blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. We need to look then, as you can imagine, into the definition of in the Lord. That's how we know that the death is blessed. You need to understand this. Before salvation, the lost person is alienated from the life of God. Alienated. A foreigner. He's cut off from the life of God. We are told this plainly in Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Then a change happens. At salvation, the Holy Spirit spiritually baptizes the believer into Jesus Christ. The water baptism that we perform is a symbol of the Spirit baptism that is the reality. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, here, this isn't the baptism into water, this is the baptism into Christ, have put on Christ. You are saved. So what we find is, in the Lord means within Jesus Christ, and therefore a Christian. It's not giving us that picture of into Christ, that movement in, it's in the Lord. You are residing in, you are dwelling in, within the confines. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, the phrase is used, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, anybody she chooses. But he says with one requirement, only in the Lord. So the second marriage, don't choose someone that is not a Christian. See, she may marry only a Christian. That's what in the Lord means. We find 1 Corinthians 9:2. Paul says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He's saying, my office of apostle has been proven by those that I've won to the Lord. And he's saying you folks that I've talked to. We find in Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says here, now that you are saved, act like it. You see? Don't act like you were before. Act as though you are the children of light. And then in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. And he here is arguing that submission befits a Christian wife. It gives the lie to a Christian testimony when a wife who claims to be a Christian does not submit to her husband. So whose death is blessed? Well, it happens only for those who have become a Christian. Why is that death then not blessed? Because you were born condemned in sin. You didn't have to do anything special to get condemned. You didn't have to just walk along and finally God says, okay, that's it, you crossed the line right there. You did that one final sin, now you go to hell. This is the way the world thinks. I'm a decent person. I haven't done anything really wrong, no worse than the average person. But they don't realize that they started out this way. Christ explained that. He says, I did not come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. I came to offer salvation. Well, the second question that I want to ask then is, will your death give you rest or torment? Here in the tribulation period, there was a lot of torment by being alive and being a Christian. And death can be seen as a blessing and as rest. They may rest from their labors. But let me be quick to point out to you that not all receive rest in their death. This isn't promised to everyone. This is promised to those whose death is blessed, who die in the Lord. We see what John saw just before the heavenly voice told him to give this warning to the of our text, when it says that the voice from heaven said, "Write." Before that, here's what he saw in Revelation 14:9-11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image," there is a statue set up by the false prophet of the of the beast, of the Antichrist, if he worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same, those who worship or receive the mark, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, without any dilution, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, capital Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So only the unsaved worship the Antichrist and his image. Only the unsaved take as worship tribute the mark of the beast on the right hand or on the forehead. We don't know how they'll do that. Some infrared tattoo, some computer chip. I don't know what they're doing with that. But you see, this death is very different from what he's going to promise those who are in the Lord. Let's take these words and analyze them just a bit. Notice, first of all, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. God's wrath is against sin. The sinner who finally rejects God's gracious offer of salvation seals himself in the condemnation in which he was born. You're sealed into the condemnation that you started out with. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our bulletin today says, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Matthew 7:14. How narrow is it? It's narrow down to the number one. For salvation is in none other. Only one way of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. And so John tells us here that we were condemned already. We didn't have to do anything special to get condemned. The passage then also says, the cup of God's indignation. It says, the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, his extreme lack of pleasure. My study in this, I've come to this conclusion. You're free to come to another conclusion. But the cup symbolizes God's knowledge and memory of every evil thing done during your life. Sin is doing wrong. It is doing wrong to you, to others. It is doing wrong to God. And doing wrong has consequences. Now, many people seem to sin and get away with it. But that's only temporary. Because God knows it and takes it and puts it in the cup. He collects your wickedness in a cup. Then at the time of judgment, how shall you be punished? For what will you be punished? He takes the cup filled with your wickedness and he pours that back onto your head. You get punished only for what you've done. You receive perfect justice for your wrongs. I recognized this when God told Abraham that Abraham's family would return to the promised land after four generations. What's the delay? Because the Amorites had not yet filled their cup of evil doing. It was still being filled, but it hadn't been filled yet. In Genesis 15, 16, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Your family will come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The cup seems to be the limit of God's patience, the limit of his long-suffering. And when it's filled, he says, then that's enough. That's enough damage done. And so he pours it back onto them. The cup of God's indignation happening at the time of judgment, at the time of your death. Then he says, torment in fire and brimstone. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Well, he's actually explaining that this is happening at the great white throne judgment, where all sin is finally judged and dealt with. The picture is quite clear if you're willing to let the scripture mean what it says. It says heaven and earth were passed away. There was no place found for anybody. God uncreated all of his creation. This is after the millennial reign. Everybody now is gathered to a different place, some heavenly place. And there is a great white throne, white, gleaming, glistening in its purity. And one is sitting on that throne, and it is Jesus Christ. All through the New Testament, he is preached as the great judge. The one who came and lived your kind of life and suffered what you have suffered. Who knows exactly what you've gone through and has given you many, many opportunities to get saved. He'll be the one on the throne. At that great white throne judgment, the book of life is opened, and if you're not found there, then it's clear that you've been blotted from it, for your name was put there when you were given life, but it has been blotted out if you died rejecting the choice of life. So life has ended. And then the books are opened, and these are the books of the written of the deeds. This is the examination of the cup that you have filled. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell, this is literally Hades, death the body, Hades the spirit, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in the presence of the holy angels, who are standing there as court witnesses, and Jesus Christ himself, who is the judge, you are cast out of that last heavenly place into the place that Christ had said was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he also speaks of eternal burning. This is not just symbolism, a lake of fire. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. We don't need just this verse to tell us that. Matthew 18, 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Christ's words. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ was speaking. Matthew 25, 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and notice this, from the presence of the Lord. That's what the real punishment is. No connection with God at all, completely severed, alienated from the life of God. and from the glory of his power. But the last thing that he says is really what we're talking about in this point, and that is eternal restlessness. You've been restless, during the night, something shaking, moving, restless. Can't get the rest, can't get to sleep. Wake up tired. Imagine laying down in death to eternal restlessness. They have no rest, day nor night. Interestingly to me, this word for rest means intermission, a temporary relief. He says there's never a pause in this restlessness. Their unrest never has a pause. God created mankind to have fellowship with him. That was the purpose of your design, to have fellowship with him. When you endure eternal existence apart from him, you end up having an endless agony of withdrawal from anything that gives pleasure or even meaning to life. This results in an unrest without a pause, without intermission. Now let me ask the third question. Because the third statement talks about our works following us. We've seen how that works for the unsaved in the judgment. The books are opened and the works are examined. And so my question is this: are your works your friend or foe? Their works do follow them. Well, here's the answer, the two answers. It is the friend to those in the Lord. The scripture tells us, Christ tells us, that once your heart is saved, you become the tree that produces good fruit, and in fact cannot produce bad fruit. As long as your heart is corrupt, you are a tree that can only produce bad fruit and cannot produce good fruit. The fruit are your works, the things you accomplish. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? It's not your job to judge. For we, Christians, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne. This is the place where you're rewarded or not for the works done. He says he'll take care of that. You don't have the job of judging one another. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, here's what happens there, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It doesn't imply you're receiving punishment here. The punishment was all taken by Christ. But it does mean that you may receive something or nothing, whether it be profitable or unprofitable. What is it that we receive? What is it that our works give us? Ephesians 1:13b to 14. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. We receive an inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is it we receive? What do our works show? Well, he says, you have grown in Christ and you receive now the inheritance as sons of God. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What hope is that? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This isn't mounds of gold coins. This is that eternal, personal fellowship, love, relationship with God. But my friend, if you are not in the Lord, if you have not received Christ as personal Savior, then your works are the enemy to those alienated from the life of God. Revelation chapter 20 tells us this. He talks about that great white throne judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, every one of them, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, notice, out of those things which were written in the books. That's the record of deeds done, according to their works. You see, your works don't establish whether you go to heaven or hell. The book of life establishes that. Did you accept Christ? You're going to heaven. If you did not, if your name is missing from the book of life, you go to hell. But the judgment within that place is still dependent on your works. They are judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, those dead bodies which were in it, death and hell. Death, all kinds of death, is the body, and hell is Hades, literally, the spirits of those who are condemned, who've been in the furnace of fire, are delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. They have to face what they did. We find that Christ, in speaking to the three main cities where his works were done, explained to us what it is about these works that caused the judgment. And he says, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." God knows this, you see. "Therefore, it will be worse for you in the day of judgment than for them." Why is it worse? Why are they judged worse in their entrance into hell? Because they had the opportunities to believe, and they rejected it. You see, it's not the person who does the most sin. That's just because that's who they are. They were born sinners. The question is, how often did you receive the gospel opportunity? How much were you familiar with it? And how often did you deny it? How often did you turn your back on Jesus Christ slain on the cross? He says, that will make you worse punishment than even the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," the ministers of Satan, the false prophets, false teachers, "also be transformed into ministers of righteousness." That's what they look like. "But whose end shall be according to their works." God knows these things. False teachers may have a good name to the world, but God will judge them by their works, and their corrupt heart has produced corrupt fruit. Will your death be blessed or cursed? Will your end of life be in rest or in restlessness? And how good a friend will your works be? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might calm our troubled spirits and help us to recognize that it's not a question of, did we do enough? Did we believe hard enough? Did we memorize enough verses? Did we attend church enough? The real question is, have we trusted Christ as Savior? For the salvation is in him. When we enter into him, we are baptized in the Lord. And you could no more reject us than you could reject your own Son, Jesus Christ, for we are in him. But Father, if we have neglected that, if we have changed that into something else, that we suppose we are accepted by you because of some good work we have done, because of some good name we have achieved, then we are still lost, and we have changed your grace into some religious work. I ask, Father, that you might help us to examine our hearts and to ask the question, will our death be blessed? With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that there is a doubt in your mind today, if you actually have received Christ as Savior. It may be that there is a question that bothers you. Will my death be blessed? Will I find rest in the darkness of death? Will my works following me make my punishment in hell worse than even others? That's the great question. Only you can answer that. I cannot see your heart. God knows your heart, and I think you know your heart. If you have never received Christ as personal Savior, if you've never come to him and said, I confess my sins and I ask Jesus to be my Savior, then you need to do it tonight, for God does not promise you life tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to learn the truth, to recognize that our great Savior has gone before us, has done all the work that's necessary. All that's left for us is to receive the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. And only then will our death be blessed. We thank you for the kindness that you've shown us by giving us this truth and giving us the warning of the times to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.